And the psalmist says today, the Lord will keep you from evil. He will keep your life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One might say that there is a perfect reason, perhaps even divine, that what we find here in the seventh petition spoken by Jesus as being the final petition of his prayer to us. For this is a petition, as Luther states in the Large Catechism, where we do find the sum and the entire substance of not only this prayer, but all of our prayers. And this is because this final petition draws and directs our minds just to remember why we do pray to our God, reminding us why it's necessary finally to pray against our own doubting self. For that is what we have seen, that the entire focus of the Lord's Prayer is how Jesus gives us the way to overcome our sinful inclinations. And the first and foremost inclination that we have is that we forget God, that we think only of ourselves, and act, as Luther noted last week, ultimately leads into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. This is why we have seen in these last three petitions, we have turned our face to that which comes next in our catechism, and that is in the sacrament of holy baptism. And this is because, as we have already been told, that life must be spent looking towards a hope that is outside of ourselves, extra nos, outside of any sort of power, determination, or ability found in your bones or gathered within the heart. Because it is the sacrament of holy baptism that most colors us as Lutherans. Because it is in baptism that everything begins, works, and ends, as we find ourselves in that new and eternal life when placed into Christ. And so the very last thing that we need to remember to pray for, and that is deliverance. Now Luther in the Large Catechism notes that when we speak this petition, the Greek from John chapter 6 actually can be translated, deliver us from the evil one. And I know that's different than the way you learned it. It's different than what you will see in your Bibles, most likely. But I'll tell you, when you go home, open your Bible, look at Matthew 6, and you will see a little footnote there, a little number that says down below in really small print, can be said, deliver us from the evil one. Now, it's not right or wrong to say it or not say it, but I think it's useful, important to add that little word one, because it reminds us that the evil that we find ourselves needing to be delivered from just isn't an idea, just isn't a concept. It's not merely an abstraction, but it's a being. This evil is a creation. It's an actual thing who has an actual name. We call him the devil, Satan, Lucifer. Now there's a saying about the devil. It actually comes from an older source, but it was popularized from a Hollywood movie in the 90s, where it says the greatest trick the devil has ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. And in a way, that's actually right. Because what the evil one has done, most of all, is to give us what has been called, and I like this, spiritual Stockholm syndrome. Now, if you don't know what that means, it developed in the 70s. Stockholm syndrome is a condition where, after experiencing a crime or a trauma, a victim begins to sympathize with the perpetrator, actually seeing those who are rescuing as the ones to avoid. This happened first of all from a group of people who were during a bank robbery made captive in Stockholm, Sweden. And I like that because I think that this is what the devil, the evil one, has done to the world. we have Stockholm Syndrome. That because we are so used to the pain and the sorrow we find in this age, we often become immune to the destruction they wake. We simply see that this is the way it is. Ever heard it said? Death is the natural outcome of life? Well, that's a lie. That's contrary to the biblical message. Death does not lie outside the God who is life itself. And this is why we find Jesus in our gospel lesson from John today giving these words in the final hours of Maundy Thursday, the final words of the church before he would finally undergo that hour he had been sent to accomplish, reminding them, giving them another word in the midst of this dark age. And we know they never had gotten it. They actually didn't even get it this far here. Now they say, of course, now we understand that what Jesus was saying, but the upcoming hours of Good Friday would reveal the disciples truly didn't. Jesus had predicted this is why the sheep would scatter when the shepherd would be struck. It's because they were still beholden to the powers of this age. This is why Peter's puffed up chest was deflated by the accusations of a little servant girl. That no one would stand by him in the end because they feared the power of darkness and the evil one more than the God they confess they believe in Jesus to be. And so Christ had to give them, and of course the church, a word of grace, the promise of hope, declaring and reminding that no matter how far they would stray, no matter how hard we land in our life, the hour that Jesus had been given for and was heading towards was the overcoming of this world, the defeat of the evil one. Note Jesus' words. He came to overcome this age and everything that this age has in it. That's what this tribulation he speaks of is really meaning. The tribulation of understanding, of hearing, of believing that things are not the way it's supposed to be. That we don't just have to go along with the flow. And so the devil has been successful in convincing us that this is the way it is. I can never overcome this thing because, hey, I've always done it this way. That death is the natural outcome of life, so we just have to buck it up. The story of creation is that we are born, we live, and we die from dust to dust, we say. That's why John later heard the elders speak of those whom he saw had come out of the great tribulation. Now, I'm not going to get into nuances of Revelation theology. This picks up what Jesus had just said, referring ultimately to the tribulation that everyone find themselves under. And especially those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, washed in the waters of baptism. And so we, wherever we are always living under tribulation, maybe sometimes greater, sometimes lesser. For as we know that as God's good creation has been marred and corrupted by the stink of sin, we suffer under that which is not of God, even if it is under His control. We must remind ourselves, we must remember, we must believe that God didn't create it and us to waste away under sin and sickness, death and destruction. For God created everything good. He created everything to give Him glory, glory to who is the good and loving God who is nothing but mercy and steadfast love. That's why the song that John hears being sung in heaven at this very moment is a song of victory. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Reminding us that even if sin hadn't slithered its way in, God alone would still be our salvation outside of sin. For God alone is the eternal Lord and Savior. And so, but now because of sin, we're blinded at times from that fact. This is why the Son had to do what he did in the way that he did it. Coming under the form of sinful flesh, he did so to redeem our sinful flesh from the sin which holds us captive, defeating the death that destroys our life, removing the power of the devil from him who tries to remove our faith, hope, and love in God. That's why once we get rid of sin, there is no more tears. Once there is forgiveness alone abounding, there is no more sadness. That's what heaven is. Not that we're sitting around on our clouds, stroking our harps every day. It's the absence. No, it's the end of the effects of sin that disrupt everything that we are. And so Jesus reminds us that we must pray. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. And you see, we alone can say this because we're the only ones that actually understand what's going on. That's why a Christian feels evil more than anyone else in the world. Even if they're undergoing it, we suffer more, not because we think we're better, but because we know we're not. We actually know that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. We're not living the way God intended life to be. We suffer, and baptism places us in this world that will persecute us, not simply according to our bodily distress, but ultimately our spiritual distress. That when we see and hear and find ourselves in the midst of evil, because we know the truth, because we know he who is the truth, we're not content. We don't sleep well. Because we know that everything that destroys is not of God, but it's the wielding of the evil one. And so we suffer when we see these things because we know it's supposed to be different, that it's not the way God intends. So we must pray, deliver us, O Lord. Reminding ourselves, you see, that we do not lose hope, that we can take heart. Because we understand that even suffering, though awful, though wrong, though contrary to God, is under God's control. And so we read how God sometimes even allows suffering to happen, to refine us like gold does in the fire, so that we have a faith built strong and secure on this Lamb who died and rose to be our shepherd, who guides us to springs of living water, who wipes the tears from our eyes with his nail-scarred hands. And God is using us Christians with this hope to go into the world to tell them of the difference. I have to do that this afternoon. One of my rugby teammates, he's lost now his stepdad, but he lost his mother a couple of years ago, and now he lost his stepdad from a heart attack. So I shall go, not only as a friend, but as a pastor, wearing my collar to make the confession that though this is sad, there is hope. And you never know. They might come to faith. And thus we pray with Luther in the Small Catechism, that we pray in this petition and summary that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputations, and finally, when our last hour comes, gives us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow, this vale of tears, as you might have learned it, to himself in heaven. That you see, we do not lose hope. We are not a people who simply succumbs to the, it's just the way it is. Because we have another word. We know of another thing, and that's life. Life out of death. That's what Easter is all about. This is why Luther, when he speaks about the doxology, now, again, it wasn't in the Bible. It's not at the end of Matthew or Luke, but it was being said by Christians at the end of the first century, which means we understand the doxology says something for us. And Luther reminds us that the doxology ends with the word amen. And amen means, yes, it shall be so. And that's the hope. That's the confession of the church. That we are able to lift up our eyes from the tribulation of this age. That even as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, being sat at table in the midst, in the middle of our enemies, with darkness all around, yet we lift up our eyes. And who do we see? Well, we see Christ there lifted up himself upon the cross. It is his outstretched arms that is our shade during the day and our protection at night. And he is the one who keeps our going out and our coming in, keeping us from conception all the way to death. And he does so by giving us the heart to know that there is nothing, not even the evil one, who is able to overcome what he accomplished for us at Calvary. That's our confidence, as we sang. That's what Luther meant in his hymn. Who can take away our hope, even when wife, goods, honor, or life, goods, honor, and spouse is wrenched away? Nothing. Ours is the victory because of one little word. And that's amen. Yes, it shall be so. Because Christ says it is finished. And he came out of the tomb bestowing his peace upon us. And so we see at the heart of the seventh petition, at the heart of this entire prayer we've received, that this is a prayer that is prayed in faith, prayed by faith, and prayed according to faith. Because these are the words we say, knowing that not only they will be heard by our God, but our words that remind us now that there is never a time where we are apart from our God. For this God gives of his name, of his kingdom, and of his will in the word and his sacraments. The God who provides the bread on our table, the forgiveness upon our lips, and the deliverance from the temptation of the evil one who seeks to strip away our hope. But you see, our God is the God who died and who rose to be your Savior, your Redeemer, your one and only hope. And so we pray. We pray to our Father who art in heaven, and we do so in such confidence, in such sincerity, and in such peace as we speak to our fathers here on earth. Glory be to our God alone. Amen.